Helps if I put it on. There we go. So the Bible says, God, we know we need faith as a Christian, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. We're saved by grace through faith. And we know as Christians, I need more faith and I need to grow in faith. But what does that look like in practice? I know I was like, okay, I'm going to have faith. I'll just sit here and meditate and get some more faith in me. But what does practical faith look like? When I actually run into a situation in my life and I go through some hard times and things aren't going so well, what does that look like? In a practical, day-to-day sense, when I'm actually walking by faith, how does that help me in my daily life? But we don't have to guess. There are so many examples in the Bible. And tonight, we're going to go to one of my favorite ones in Acts chapter 27. And Acts 27 is a simple story. I mean, at least it's simple to understand. I've never been through a situation like this. But it's a situation where here's a regular guy going through a really difficult, really scary time. Terrifying, in fact, far more than I've ever gone through. I've had some times when I was a little scared. Now, there are a few moments in my life I feared for my life, but nothing like this, nothing like this. And so here's someone going through a difficult time, and many of us have gone through hard times, times of illness and not knowing what will happen, times of difficulty, financial hardship. We go through sometimes times of sorrow and grief. And we go through these hard times, and we can look at this example in Acts 27. Now, we know going through the end of Acts, mostly the story's about Paul the Apostle, and Paul is in this chapter, but really this chapter isn't about Paul. The main character in Acts chapter 27 is a centurion, a Roman centurion by the name of Julius. Acts 27 tells his story. And a series of episodes throughout the chapter, time and time again, he's the one, because, I mean, Paul's a prisoner, so he's not calling the shots anymore. Right up to this point, his three missionary journeys, Paul's making the decision, let's go to that city next, let's go to, but now he's in handcuffs, and the person calling the shots is Julius. And so now this centurion, Julius, has to make the choice whether to trust the God that Paul is preaching or listen to something else. He has promises from God, and now we're going to see, in a practical sense, in a real-life situation, what does it look like when we're walking by faith? So let's read, starting in chapter 27 of Acts, let's start in verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. There in the Mediterranean Sea on a wooden ship with no other navigational aid but the sun and the stars. The sun could give them direction by day, seeing the moon, the stars, they could figure out where they were. But a little difficulty here, they were in the middle of a storm. It's a little ringing. Okay, I think that's better. They were in the middle of a storm, and for many days, there was no ability to have any navigation. This would be the equivalent today of being in a storm, and your GPS is out, and you have no idea where in the Mediterranean Sea you are. And this great tempest, this huge storm, these giant waves, and at this point, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. At this point, they were sure that they were dead, that there was no way. The expert sailors said, no, we're not going to make it this time. This is worse than we've ever seen. I hate to break the news to you. You don't have, you know, maybe you have a few minutes left to live, maybe a few days. We don't know, but it's not looking good. And so here's this challenge that they're in. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." So, you know, kind of an I told you so Paul had told them. And earlier in the chapter, Julius had the choice whether to trust God or to trust man, and he chose to trust man. He trusted in the sailor there, the captain of the ship, who's an expert, right? And so here's what the experts say, and he trusted that over what the Word of God says, right? So, and he put himself in the situation. He really did. And let's be honest, sometimes when we go through hard times and we need to trust God, sometimes it's something that happened we had no part in, and sometimes it's kind of our fault. Sometimes it's we kind of put ourselves in the situation. But either way, it doesn't change anything here, because he's about to get a promise from God. Once you've got God's promise, it doesn't really matter how you got there. You know your destination. And so here he says, you should have listened. He should have told you so, right? Then he says this, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but for the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. That's where they were headed. They were headed to Rome to be tried before Caesar. So in other words, you're going to make it to your destination. In case you're wondering here, this is not the end of the story, right? This is there's another chapter here in the book of Acts. So hey, guess what? There's going to be another chapter. This isn't the end of your story, right? It says, and then he says, you'll be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. This is Paul speaking. This is what the angel said to me. That's God's word. So here's the message for all of you. Be of good cheer. Hey, put a smile on your face. It says, why? Here it is. Here's practical faith. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. It's not any more complicated than that. That's what faith is. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So here we have faith. It isn't, again, it's no more than this. God gives us a promise, and here's what you've been told, and do you believe that that's the way it's going to be? Right? So it's not any more, the faith isn't any more complex, nebulous, weird thing than that. It's just as God said, this is going to happen. Are you convinced that's the way it's going to happen? I can't add any more complex. That's faith. Paul said it this way when speaking of Abraham. What God had promised, he was able to perform. He was convinced of that. Abraham was convinced. Oh, God said he would do it. He's going to do it. It's going to be the way God said it was going to be. That's faith. That's all there is to it. It's not more complex than that. There's not some big fancy emotion or special vision in the sky. It's just, okay, God said this, and okay, I believe God, it's going to be that way. So what has God told us? We go through situations and say, okay, it's easier for this centurion because, I mean, an angel showed up and, yeah, I mean, it's handy to have an apostle around, right? You know, it's convenient. It's nice if I was driving down the road and someone swerves out and I think I'm going to get in a car accident. Oh, wait, I got an apostle here. Oh, don't worry, he'll miss you. Okay, good, nice. Nice to know. I mean, that'd be nice to have an apostle with you everywhere you go, and then maybe an angel show up whenever you go through a hard time and give you a special revelation about what's going to happen next. You say, well, Pastor Meyer, that's not happening in my situation. You know, the difficult situation the storm I'm going through in life, I don't have an apostle with me, and no angel showed up last night and told me what was going to happen. But don't we have something better? Don't we have promises of God far more than all he knew is that you're going to survive this storm. You know, there's no guarantee you won't die in the next storm, right? You're going to survive this storm, and you're going to land on an island. And that's as far as the promise went, okay? Everyone's going to make it through this storm. That's good to know. That's a nice promise. But we've got something more. Don't we have a promise for in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And so here I am, I'm going through something tough. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, I believe God. It's going to be the way he said it was going to be. Whatever it is I'm going through, you know, here I am sitting in the hospital, whatever, waiting, but you know what? Through all of this, he's not going to leave me. Or doesn't God say in Philippians chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we have this promises from God of him supplying our needs and taking care of us and being with us. And so, okay, how am I going to pay the bills? And we're going through this situation and we're not knowing, I lost my job and this finances and what. But I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I've been here at Lighthouse Baptist Church for a while, and I've listened to these sermons, and it's been told me time and time again. I've heard a sermon on this promise, and a sermon on that promise, and a sermon on this promise, and you know what? That's what I've been told from God's Word, and so, you know what? I think that's just what's going to happen. That's all there is faith. You say, well, what else? We have in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to them that love God. Right, in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this promise. Things are going to work together for good. And we have a promise that we can come to the throne of grace and God will hear us. That means in your situation, I've prayed about this. This has been difficult. And I went to the throne of grace and I prayed. And I've got a promise in God's word. What's been told me by God is that he's going to hear me. So, faith is this. Well, it's going to be the way it was told me. I believe God, that's the way it's going to be. He's not going to leave me. Things are going to work together for good. But we have a problem in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going through this hard time, and it sure feels like no one loves me. I'm feeling the loss, and I'm feeling the grief, and it seems like my life is over. But what's been told me by the Word of God is that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not the sins that I've done, not the mistakes that I've made, not what my neighbor said about me, not the accusations, not whatever happened for me to lose my job, not the loss of my family, the loss of my friends, whatever it is, I have the love of God. And so the question's, in a practical sense here, what's going to look like when I say, you know what? I'll just take that as true. Say, well, not every situation do we have a promise we're going to make it through alive. I mean, he got this promise they're going to survive, and that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we go through trials, and you know it is unto death. And we do have loss, and there's going to come a day, and if the Lord tarries, we're going to go through a trial, maybe of health, or maybe of whatever, and it won't end in, you know, surviving the storm. But don't we have this promise? 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The Bible says it. That's what's been told me by the Word of God. And so here I am, you know, standing in a hospital talking to a cancer doctor, looking death right in the face at that moment. Do I trust that it's going to be the way that God said it would be? At that moment, can I just say, well, I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. I'm going to be raised incorruptible. There's not one malfunctioning cell that's going to become malignant in that new body. There's not one thing wrong with that new body I'll be given. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, this mortal hath put on immortality, then that shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So we face storms. We go through these hard storms. And yet we have these promises. And for whatever that God will, God will work the other things for good, and he'll supply my needs. But even if it's his choice and his plan, what he's working together for good even means that I'm facing death, I know there's victory right on the other side. And so it comes down to this thing. How? Okay, so there it is. There's the promise. There's faith. What does that look like in practice? If I'm convinced it's going to be the way God said it's going to be, how does that change the way I live today? How does that change the way I act in the middle of the storm? So here's the centurion Julius in the middle of the storm, and he gets this promise from God. Paul's convinced, hey, it's going to be the way the angel said it. I was like, oh, that's great. Now we've chosen to trust God, and everything gets better, right? No. This story goes on for each point of my sermon. It's going to get worse. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, it's 2 weeks, right? As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near some country. You think, oh, that sounds good. No, no, it doesn't. And they sounded, they're letting down a rope with a weight on the end, right? And found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then fearing, you say, wait, wait, oh, it's great, we're coming close to land. No, no, no. These sailors, these expert sailors, you can see it on their face. They're petrified. They're scared to death. Say, why? Fearing, at least we should have fallen upon rocks. They cast 4 anchors out the stern and wished for the day. So this is the situation. The storm and not knowing where they were was bad. Now they're starting to know where they were, and it's worse. Because you can't see a thing in the dark, and as soon as you hit those rocks, that which the rocks are quite a ways from shore, that boat's going to be turned to splinters. You're going to be thrown into the sea. And even if you can swim and you don't immediately drown, your body is going to get thrown against those rocks. The chances of survival of even one person on that ship are just fleetingly small. And yet, we have a promise. So, do we trust God? What does it look like? Number one, there's just a few things here we see. His story, again, right here, and it's going to stay right here in Acts 27. What does it look like in practice now as we're looking at having faith in the storm? Number one, adjust your attitude. Adjust your attitude. Here's what Paul says. So he stands up. Remember in verse 22, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Here's the thing. If you're convinced it's going to be, he says, I'm convinced it's going to be the way God said it would be, so change your attitude. So here's the thing. I'm going through a tough stuff, and I have these promises. What does it look like when I have faith? Well, same situation, different attitude. Right, I think of attitude as like if you're in a ship, again, we'll just stick with that analogy, right? Here comes the wind blowing in this direction, right? Your ship's going to blow that direction, right? With wind, not necessarily. It doesn't have to. The wind, a sailboat doesn't have to sail with the wind. See, the sailor knows how to do something. He can turn the boat and then adjust the sail and turn the angle of the sail so as the wind hits the sail in this direction perhaps, the wind can be coming in this direction, and I can be sailing in that direction. A sailor knows how to do that. It just is the attitude of the boat. He moves the rudder and turns the boat that direction. Say, well, then the wind will hit the sails and just tip you over. Not if he adjusts the sail just right. And as the wind blows across the sail, it creates an aerodynamic lift. It pushes the sailboat not the direction the wind is blowing, but in the direction you want to go. As the circumstances come your way, and say, oh, well, then I'll just be thrown into the sea and things will just blow. Well, hold on. The angle of the sail, that's your attitude. Same circumstances, that doesn't mean it could either be driving you that way or it can be empowering you to go the direction God wants you to go. Same circumstances, same difficulty, same trials, right? Remember Paul and Silas there in prison at midnight? And the testimony they had when they were, what, singing. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And look at this. The prisoners heard them. As soon as you're in this trial, everyone sees your situation, and the moment you're convinced, you know what, it is going to be the way God said it would be, It immediately changes your face. You say, well, I trust God. I have a faith in God. You know, I'm just trusting God through this situation. Well, if you're trusting God through this situation, let your face know it. If you're convinced it's going to be awesome, since you're going to be with Christ in heaven, what does your face look like? You're going to be dashed against the rocks. What's going on? If you're really convinced, here's the practical outflowing of having faith. It'll first change your attitude. Number two, the next lesson we learn from Julius is don't abandon unity. So if I have faith and I'm going through a tough time, and I'm convinced it's going to be the way God's going to say it is convinced, that tough time is not going to cause me to suddenly quit going to church or quit on my marriage. Or so where do you see this? So look at the next verse here. Verse 30 says, and the shipmen were about to flee the ship. Right, this is not going well. I'm out. Now, you know it's a bad thing if you're in a ship and the sailors are just jumping on the only lifeboat and paddling away quickly, okay? You're in trouble. Right, it's like if you're flying an airplane, you know, and the pilot throws on a parachute and jumps out the door. That's not good, right? So that would be a bad sign. That's a good thing we don't actually give airline pilots parachutes. But if you ever see one, that's bad, right? That's not good if your pilot bails out, right? So here we are. They, of course, they have got a scheme going. It says. And when they had let down the boat, this is the small, like the only lifeboat. It's not used really a lifeboat. It's more used for when you're close to shore. It can go ashore, whereas the, you know, without the large ship crashing, you know, so go and get supplies and stuff. So it's a useful, practical boat. One of the things that you do with the small boat is you lower it down to do repairs on the side of the large boat. And so this is their excuse. They say, well, okay, they said they're it says they let down the boat under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the fort. So they're like, hey, we got this thing. We're going to cast anchors out of the fort. We're going to do some work here. Help us. We're just got some work to do there on the ship. Put these anchors out and stuff. You know, it's important, right? Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So here's this action. There's one lifeboat on the ship, right? It's a large ship. There's 400-something people on it. And there's one little lifeboat that's going to, you know, maybe hold a dozen, right? And here's, based on the word of Paul, that this is a bad idea. And you're not, God's promised to save you, but not if they leave. We're going to need them here. So he goes and cuts the ropes, removes the temptation for someone who can. He could have said, hey, I think I need to inspect that whole operation there and jumped on the boat himself. And he could realize, well, if the sailors are leaving, I'm out of here. You give me a space on that lifeboat right now. You know, I got the sword. You do what I say. He cuts the ropes. He removes that temptation. Look, if you're convinced that God is going to get you through this storm, why does the panic and fear of this bad thing going on say, well, I'm so worried, I'm going to stay home and skip church today? They say, oh, that sounds silly. Why? But it happens, right? Ask any pastor and they'll tell you, yeah. When people go through this, how many times a really tough thing happened to someone and then that's when they stop going to church? And it makes no sense at all. In the moment when you need other Christians the most, you're like, well, things are going bad, so when things get better, I'll start going to church again. Yeah. Oh, yeah. When the storm dies, we'll paddle back to the ship and get back on it. Right, really. You know, we got to stick. If there's a time to strengthen your marriage, if there's a time to stick in church, if there's a time to encourage other Christians, it's when you're going through a tough time. Don't quit then. That's a problem. What is the motivation to quit then? Because you don't believe God. Right? What is motivating them? They've all got the same promise. Paul said it to everybody, the sailors, the prisoners, and the soldiers, all in the room at once when Paul gave the message from the angel. They all got the same promise, but these guys don't believe it. And the motivation to I'm going through some tough time, that's when I'm going to quit on something, that comes from what? A practice, that's an outpouring of, I don't think it, you know, it's probably not going to be the way that God said. It's probably actually not going to end up that well. God isn't actually going to be with me. I think I'm on my own. It's every man for themselves. Get on the lifeboat. Okay, so number one, adjust your attitude. Number two, don't abandon unity. Number three, don't neglect necessities. Now, this is an interesting one. Acts 23, verse 33. So there they were all night waiting, okay, and the lifeboat is gone, right? They're waiting on the ropes from the anchors to break, and then they get dashed on the rocks and die. So that's kind of what they're waiting for, is the moment they hear the ropes break, and then hit the rocks, and then they're dead. Or they're trusting God, and okay, somehow, I don't know how, somehow tomorrow, maybe the sun will come up, and we'll see a safe place to land. Maybe there won't be rocks there. You know, that'd be great. Nice sandy beach. That'd be wonderful. So the sun is just about to, it's starting to almost become morning. And in a few moments, they're going to find out whether, you know, it's hopeless or not. Well, day was coming on. Paul besought them all to take meat. So it's getting to be morning, and here's the practical application of faith. Paul says, eat breakfast. Eat breakfast. For the day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting. You've been so focused on thinking you were going to die every single day for the last 2 weeks that you haven't eaten. You've just been one moment to the next dealing with this storm. You're so focused on this storm and how it's going to kill you and how it's going to be, how dangerous, where's the rocks and all of that. You haven't bothered to take care of the basic things of life. Now I say, is that irrational? No. I mean, if I know I'm going to die, why am I going to go mow my lawn, right? You know, people like if your house is getting foreclosed on, you mow the lawn? Probably not. You know, you should, but I mean, it's all over, right? If I'm about to be crashed on the rocks, why am I bothering going to the stores and finding, you know, making some food there? Skip breakfast. We're about to die. Well, that is unless you're convinced that God's going to keep his promise. If you're convinced God's going to keep his promise, then, well, I'm about to land on an island. But the boat that is going to the bottom of the sea with all the food supplies on it. So once I'm on that island, the promise only says that I'll get to the island. It doesn't say anything about there being food on the island. All right, so maybe I should go ahead and eat now. It's a really practical, really basic thing, but it really shows whether I have faith, whether I'm just going to take care of a little thing. So here's this amazing expression of faith by the great man of faith, Paul the Apostle. He gets in front of everyone and shows his faith in God by eating breakfast. It says, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Remember the promise? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Just the basics. If God is going to take care of me, then I should probably eat breakfast and let God take care of that big thing I'm worrying about. Sometimes the biggest expression of faith for a Christian is just to go to sleep at night. Just to say, well, you know, I could stay up all night worrying about how I'm going to pay the bills tomorrow, but I've prayed, and I have God's promise, and so I'm going to go to bed. Because tomorrow morning when God does whatever he's going to do to show himself strong in my life, I mean, I don't want to fall asleep while it's happening. Why don't I go ahead and get some rest? So you see, if you're convinced it's going to happen the way God said it'll happen, you're going to act differently. And one of the most obvious immediate ones is that if I'm going to trust God, if I've given it to God now, and here's this burden I've been worrying about, and now suddenly I give it to God, then it's like, maybe I should, you know, mow the lawn and eat breakfast and get some sleep tonight, because God's taking care of that. Now I've given it to God. That's what it starts, and does it show? It shows a lot to your family. Look at the impact. Reading on here in verse 36. And they were all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And they were all in the ship, 203 score and 16 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Why are they doing that? Because suddenly they're saying, you know what? They see the faith of Paul. And they're like, oh, he's obviously trusting God. He obviously thinks that this is really going to happen. If I'm going to die tomorrow, why bother? If I've just got minutes to live, why bother eating breakfast? But if I'm going to have to swim to shore, I need the strength. Right? You don't need to get crashed against a rock on a full stomach, right? Right? If you're just going to go splat and you're gone, it doesn't really matter what's in it. But if you got to swim to shore, you need some strength. Swimming to shore after fasting for 2 weeks, that's pretty tough. So you stand saying, well, I'm trusting God. I'm going through this trial and trust. Oh, are you? Does it show in how you're taking care of the basic necessities? Are you acting in a way, in a practical sense, that, hey, you know what? Right, God's got this big thing I'm worrying about, so I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to eat breakfast tomorrow morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tithe. Say, how am I going to pay the bills next week? I don't know. God's got that. Yeah. I'm trusting God. It's going to be the way he said, so I'm going to do the little things that God has given me to do. Number four, move forward. Look what they do next. So it says, and when it was day, they knew not the land, so they didn't recognize what country they were in here. But they discovered a certain creek. So they could see there's a little creek coming down the hillside there. The creek with a shore. So it's all rocks except this one little place where a creek comes out. So they've got the tiniest little spot possible to land here. So they saw this little spot. Like maybe we can make it through this little crack in the rocks. Maybe we can maybe get to shore. And to which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. Now when they have taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and they loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. Why did they do that? They started hoping in God's promise. See, Julius, why cut the anchors? You realize as soon as we cut those anchor ropes, we're just going to be turned to splinters on those rocks? I mean, yeah, I know we're dead anyway, but why hasten it? You have some kind of death wish, Julius? I mean, come on. We cut the ropes, we go crash. I mean, how is this hard to understand? We're dead meat. I mean, you might as well wait a few minutes, give us the rest of the day. Why kill yourself first thing in the morning, right? That's kind of the thing, right? Oh, wait a minute. Unless, of course, you believe God's promise. Then you know what? We're going to make it to shore. We've got a vacation planned on the, this is the island of Malta. They're going to find that out later. It's a nice place to stay. If you go there today, there's like 500,000 residents and 2 million tourists. The tourists outnumber the residents of 4 to 1. That's a nice weather, nice climate. This is going to be a great vacation the rest of the year until next spring when a ship comes. Why not start in the morning? Why sit there battered by the waves, waiting for the ropes to break, when you could be sitting on the shore next to a fire, you know, enjoying some food? I mean, come on. Well, unless you don't trust God and you're sure you're going to die, then you might as well wait. You see, it comes down to this practical application. Well, I'm so worried about what might happen that I'm not moving forward for the Lord. Here's the temptation as Christians. Well, look at this world we're in today. I mean, just watch the news for 10 minutes and you'll see they're throwing out the Bible and morality, and the family is gone, and their whole idea, they've mutilated the idea of marriage. They're mutilating their own bodies to pretend to be something God didn't create them to be, and there's so much wickedness, and there's so much. In fact, we preach the Bible, we're called haters. So you know what? No one's going to listen. We knock on something. I mean, you go down the street here, you're going to see people waving their LGBTQ whatever flags on the right down on Dover Street, right down here, Queen Street, right up here. You know, you're going to see it just around our neighborhood, just a few feet from our church. You say, well, we're in an apostate times in America. No one's going to respond to the gospel. And no one said, we could go and we're wasting our breath. Because no one's going to listen. Unless, of course, we believe what the Bible said. Lo, I will be with you always. even unto the end. What's the end times? You know, we're trying, even unto the end. Do you believe it's going to be the way God said it would be? The Bible promises, right? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish all which I please. The Bible says it. Do you believe it? They said, well, okay, if you believe it, are you going to take one of these and hang it on someone's door, right? Well, we got some tracks to hang out. We're trying to do this, but we announced it a minute ago. Say, no one's going to listen. They're going to take that. They're like, well, this is all this silly church stuff. I don't need church nowadays. They're going to throw it away. Yeah, the world says that's what's going to happen. The world says you're going to smash against the rocks. But God says something different. And who we believe will show in our actions really quick. We could sit there worrying about, oh, the church is on decline and people aren't going to come to church anymore. And this culture today just won't listen to the word of God. And they don't want to listen. They want something that appeals to their flesh. And they don't want to hear the old-time songs. They don't want to listen to the word of God. This is the world we live in, and you can convince yourself of that. Let's just leave the anchor ropes down. Let's just sit here and wait for the ropes to break. Or we can cut the ropes, hoist the sail, and make for the land. This week, am I going to hoist the sail? Move forward? Well, but I'm going through a huge trial. Great. Invite someone to come to the Women of the Word conference. You say, well, I'm going through it. Yeah, so move forward. Are you convinced it's going to be the way God? Are you convinced of these promises or not? One last thing. You're going through a tough time. You're convinced of God's promises. One final practical application from the life of Julius. Just do right. Do what's right. So things get worse, not better. Right, verse 41, and falling. So they go forward, and oh, it's all great. Nope. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, and the hinder part was broken by the violence of the waves. So now they're stuck still in the water next to the rocks that are going to smash them to death. And in fact, the rocks just ripped the back half of their ship off. Things aren't better. Things are getting worse. And here's the final test of faith. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now he has the choice, do I trust God and do what's right? You say, well, what kind of temptation? I mean, come on, murder the prisoners? I mean, that's mean. Well, it's practical. I mean, these are Roman guards. If those prisoners escape, them and all their families are going to be hanging up on crosses. It's going to be a fate worse than death for them if they let even one prisoner escape. This is honestly standard procedure, it seems. I mean, it doesn't seem like this is a weird request. All the soldiers, you know what we need to do right now, Julius, come on. You know the drill. Well, why were they so concerned about the prisoners escaping? Well, there's one little detail I read and we didn't notice. Right? It says they knew not the land. When the sailors saw the land in the morning, they didn't know where they were. There's no recognizable town or feature or anything. That none of the sailors had been there, so they had no idea, were they on an island or was this, you know, were they on somewhere the shoreline of Italy? They knew about where they were. They could be looking at, right across this water, they could be looking at a small island where the prisoners have really nowhere to go, or they could be looking at the European continent, which case the moment we unchain the prisoners and they jump in the water, they hit the land, they start running, you're never going to see them again. Except, way back at the start of the story, Paul said something after the angel talked to him. So the angel said, you're going to all live and you'll be cast on a certain island. So it really comes down to, do you believe God? God had promised, you don't recognize this land, but you're on an island. You're all going to survive and those prisoners have nowhere to run. But if you ignore God's word, well, there's no evidence that this is an island.
There could be cities there they could escape to. We may never see those prisoners again. And it came down to this question. Here's the temptation to do wrong. Boy, when we are afraid, when we're going through hard times, the devil knows that's when he can get us. Remember, Peter? Oh, I'll never deny thee, Christ. You know, I'll die before denying you. And Jesus knew how afraid he was going to be before the next morning. Before the rooster crowed in the morning, he had three times denied that he even knew Christ. Unthinkable. Why would he do that? Why would he go back to that? Because he was afraid. Because he was going through a trial. But if he was convinced that it was going to happen the way God said, which Jesus said he would die on the cross and come back. He already told Peter that. If he had faith, then it would have done right. And the practical application, I'm going through a tough time. Many times, going through a hard time, that's the temptation comes to go, you know, back to alcohol, back to drugs. The strongest temptation is when you just got that diagnosis or whatever. And yeah, you've been doing really well and coming to RU for years now. But now, it's hopeless. Well, unless you're convinced it's going to be the way Jesus said it would be, and that he'll be with you, and all things are working together for good. So here it is. What does practical faith look like? Well, if I'm convinced, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm going to adjust my attitude. That trial, because I know it's going to happen the way God said it will happen. This is not a time to quit church. It's not a time to quit on my marriage. I'm not going to abandon unity. I'm not going to just it'll show. If I'm not trusting God, it'll show. It's like, well, I'm trusting God. Okay, then why didn't you eat breakfast this morning? Well, I was so worried. If you're trusting God, why haven't you slept in 3 days? That doesn't look like faith in God. If you're convinced it's going to happen, take care of the basics. If you're convinced that God's going to work it for his good, then go forward. God's called you to do something. Do it. And if you're convinced that God is going to... those temptations to do wrong in that moment of difficulty, they disappear real fast. Do right. How does it end, of course? But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and he commanded that they, which could swim, cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And that would have happened whether they'd eaten breakfast or not, as God promised. That would have happened whether Julius had cut the ropes of the lifeboat or not. Well, God had promised. You say, well, what would have happened? I don't know, maybe the lifeboat would have sunk on its own, or I'm not sure. But God had promised that they would all survive. It was going to happen either way. But think of how different the story would have been along the way if he wasn't trusting God. If the entire time he was in despair, starving to death, trying to kill the prisoners. I mean, I don't know what God would have had to do to keep the prisoners from being killed if Julius hadn't trusted God. You know, maybe right at that moment a wave would have hit and knocked him into the sea. You know, the chains could have easily broken open. It's God. I don't know how God would have worked it out, but it was going to happen because God already said it. But how different in a practical sense is your life along the way if you're trusting God or not? So that's simple faith. We have the promises. He'll never leave us. He'll supply our needs. Things are working together for good. We're going to find grace. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I'm not condemned before God. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. So I face that storm, no matter how terrible it is. And I ask myself one question. Do I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me?